I want to welcome everyone to our worship period today. We have visitors with us, and we are grateful that you have come. And we hope that the things that we do and say here today are of benefit to you. We're here to worship God, to glorify Him. But as we come to glorify our Father, we're edified and we're built up. We're strengthened, and I have already been strengthened by these songs and partaking of the Lord's Supper, and the praying to God, and I know you have as well, and hope the things that I have to say will be of benefit as well. Have you ever tried to change a habit and found it difficult to do? You know, all of us are creatures of habit. We tend to continue to act as we've acted before. Habits are like a river flowing through a canyon. You know, the longer it flows, the deeper the canyon becomes and the harder it is to change. And habits are like that, whether good or bad. And some habits are more significant than others because of their consequences. For example, the heroin habit has far more significant consequences than the habit of biting your fingernails. And really, the more significant consequences or habits that have more significant consequences are those that have eternal consequences. And those are sinful habits. Those habits that are against God, transgressions of His law that we have gotten ourselves into, and they will send us to an eternal hell. You know, Christians are ones who have made a change in their lives. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So in becoming a Christian, we become a new creation, a new creature. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 that we're to put off the old man and that we're to put on the new man. So it's not only putting off certain things that are characteristic of our old man, sinful practices, but we're also to put on the new man. There are certain practices that maybe we were not doing as a non-Christian that we're now to do. And that can be difficult. That change is not something that's easy, especially if those things have become a habit. They have been ingrained in us. For example, things that we are to do now as Christians. We're to read our Bible regularly. You know, before I became a Christian, I maybe didn't do that very often. In fact, maybe not at all. But now this is something I've got to make a regular part of my life. Prayer. I maybe didn't pray. That was not a part of my habit. Way I live my life, but now it needs to become a part of my everyday life. Continuing instant in prayer. Attending the assemblies of the church, probably on Sundays and Wednesday nights. I did many other things. But now this becomes a part of my life, getting up every Sunday morning and attending the worship periods of the church. These are things that I now do. And other things that we're called upon to do, to teach others, to give to others, to forgive and to love. Maybe it was not a part of the way I lived before, but now it is to be a part of my life. And some habits that I need to eliminate are like vulgar speech, profanity, gossiping, lying, stubbornness, a quick temper, drugs, drinking, smoking, the use of pornography, jealousy, gambling, sexual immorality, and on we could go, that may have been ingrained in my life. But now I've got to make a change. I've got to put those sins away. Making these changes is not always easy. We need guidance. We need help. And not only do we need guidance in knowing what changes I need to make, but in how to make those changes. And the Lord has provided us with that information. He's told us what changes we need to make, and He's told us how to make them. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. So the Scriptures are sufficient to guide us. In whatever changes I need to make, the Lord has provided us with the information that we need. So I want to talk about today and next Sunday. I know that I will not be able to complete this lesson today is how to change yourself. We all have to. And how do we go about doing that? It's not easy. And so we need help. We're going to look at some provisions God has made to help us to change ourselves, to put off those bad habits that have become so ingrained in our lives. We think, I can't do it, but we can with God's help. First of all, I suggest we need to change our purpose in life, and in becoming a Christian, we did do that. We now have new motivation. You know, motivation is essential before people will act. You know, you may not be able to arouse a sound sleeper to get up and brush his teeth, but if you convince him that the house is on fire, then you're more likely to get him up. He's got motivation then. And one thing about a Christian is that he has some of the strongest motivations to make changes within his life. The Lord has provided some of the greatest motivations. We don't have time to talk about all of those. We could talk about the motivation of fear, the fear of hell. I do not want to go to hell. We could talk about the hope motive, the hope of going to heaven, a place of peace and joy where there will be no death, no pain, no sorrow, no tears, joy for all eternity. I want to go there. That's motivating. I tell you also, there's the love motive, and that's the one that I want to emphasize here, is that the desire to please God who loves me. And that is now what I have gained, or what I have decided to have within my heart in now becoming a Christian. That is the desire to please God. And that desire to please Him is motivated by what He's done for me, by His love. His love for me, when I understand that, motivates within my heart a love for Him, a desire to please Him. You know, what is the love that God has for us? How much does He love us? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Who is it that you love so much that you would give your child to die as Jesus died for? Don't think it was any different with the Father. When He saw His Son come to this earth and for Him to experience the cruel death on the cross, that is an expression of great love. And that's the love that God has for us. That's the love Jesus has. Romans 5 and verse 8 says that God commends His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even when we were in rebellion to Him, God still sent His Son to die. Jesus was still willing to die for me, even though I didn't care about Him. He wanted to save me. He wanted me to be forgiven of sin. 1 John 3 and verse 16 says, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. We become acquainted with love. We become to understand what love is when we understand what God did and what Jesus did when He laid down His life for us. And that's what it means to love. And when I am fully convinced, and that's what faith is, that's the God who I believe in is the God who loves me that much, that motivates in my heart a desire to love Him. His love for us motivates in our hearts a love for Him. 1 John 4 and verse 19, we love because He first loved us. And I think there He is talking about we love because now we've become acquainted with love. We know what love is. And we love because He loved. But I think included in that is that we love because of the motivation of His love. Because He loved us, we're now motivated to love. We come to know what love is, and now we want to love as He loves. We want to love Him, and we want to then please Him. I love the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice beginning with verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 14. Paul says, for the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ compels us. That's the love that Christ has for us. That's His love. And so he says here, the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. The love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ meant that He died. Because of His love, He gave His life. He died. But He died because we were dead. That's the reason He died. We were dead in sin. And He died so that we who are dead in sin might live. Now we who live, we who have become Christians, and we're now alive because He died. Paul is saying we no longer live unto ourselves. But we now are to live for Him who for our sakes died and rose again. And that seems logical. That seems reasonable that we would now live for the One who died for us. We are alive. I think about that. That's one of the things, you know, there are certain things you think about when you partake of the Lord's Supper. We think about Jesus' death. But one of the things that goes through my mind is this passage right here. Is that I was dead, but now I'm alive. I'm sitting here praising God because I'm alive. Why? Because He died. And no longer now should I live unto myself. But I am now to live for Him who for my sakes died and rose again. That's motivating. When I understand the love of Christ and what He did for me, that motivates me to love Him. And that love means that I need to obey Him, that I need to strive to please Him by obeying Him. 1 John 5 and verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." The love of God here is the love that we have for Him. This is the love of God, the love that we're to have for God, that we keep His commandments. John 14 verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." And then again, as we've already read, in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15, that we are now to live for Him who for our sakes died and rose again. In other words, we obey Him. We live for Him. We do what pleases Him. That is essential if we're going to make the kind of changes we need to make. Again, changing our habits, our sinful habits, are very difficult. If I don't have this desire to please the Lord, I will not do it. I cannot do it. Because those sinful the temptations to commit sin are going to be so strong. My love for the world is going to be stronger. My love for myself is going to be stronger. My desire for my own immediate pleasure is going to be stronger than pleasing the Lord. But if I've got this, if I've got the love of God in my heart, I love Him with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I am motivated by that love, then it's going to help me overcome those temptations and to make the kind of changes that I need to make within my life. We must have this love, this desire to please the Lord. We need to change our purpose in life. But then the second thing that we need to do is believe that with God's help we can change. You know, if we think we cannot do a thing, chances are we will not do it simply because we will not try hard enough. If I don't believe I can do something, I'm probably not going to try to do it. We give up too soon. And so one of the main reasons we fail to change is that we do not think that we can change. We need to understand that we can. God says that you can change with His help. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful." Notice that word, faithful. God is faithful. You can depend on God. That means you can count on Him. He always comes through. He always fulfills His promises. God is faithful, notice, "who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." God is faithful. You can count on Him. Whenever you're tempted to do wrong, there's always a way of escape. You will be able to bear it. The Lord has made that promise. And so we know that we can overcome temptation. We can make the changes that we need to make in our life because the Lord has made it possible. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning of verse 10, Paul tells us that in order to do this, though, we need to have His power. We need to have the Lord's power. beginning with verse 10 of Ephesians 6, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." The Lord is saying here through Paul, we are able to stand in the evil day. That's the day of temptation. That's the day that Satan is hurling his fiery darts at us. We're able to stand. How? By putting on the whole armor of God. And by putting on the whole armor of God, we become strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. We have His power then to fight against Satan. I think about David. You remember when he was a lad, he was a shepherd boy, and he visited his brothers who were encamped against the Philistines. And this was at the time of when Goliath, the Philistine champion, came out and challenged the Israelites to send someone out to fight with me. And whoever wins the battle, the other nation will serve the other. In other words, if Goliath defeated the Israelite soldier, then the Israelites would serve the Philistines. But if the Israelite soldier won, then the Philistines would serve. None of the Israelite soldiers would go. David was not a soldier. He was a lad, a shepherd boy. And he says, "I'll go." And you know the reason that he was willing to go and fight? Not because he believed he had the power to defeat this Philistine champion. It's because he knew where his power was. And he told King Saul, he says, when the bear came, the Lord delivered me out of the paw of the bear. When the lion came, then the Lord delivered me from the lion. He knew that the Lord is the one who delivered him. And the Lord will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. And when he went out against Goliath, he says, "The battle is the Lord's." And he won the battle with God's help. And in the same way, we encounter formidable enemy, Satan, and his spiritual host of wickedness and the world rulers of the darkness, and we are in battle with them. We need God's power. And we do that by putting on the whole armor of God. And the thing about it is, each and every one of us here today can do that. I can put on the whole armor of God if I want to. The Lord has made it possible. And the question is, am I motivated? Do I have the right purpose? Do I want to please the Lord? If I am, I'll do whatever it takes to please Him. I'll put on the whole armor of God that's listed here in verses 14 through 18. And there I will have the power. I am able to stand in the evil day, is what Paul is saying. And then I think about the power of God, and I've quoted this passage as many times from the pulpit here, and that's Ephesians 3 in verse 20. After Paul had prayed for the Ephesian saints, he then, notice in verse 16, he says that he would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that we might be strengthened. But then notice what he says in verse 20. "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Notice that. The power that works in us. "He, to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think, and that's according to the power that works in us." You know, if I thought of anything that God is able to do whatever I could think. And that's a great power, because I can think of some great things. But He says that He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think. Whatever you could ask or think, He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above that, according to the power that works in us. Do you have that faith in the power of God? Don't ever say, "Well, I can't do this. I can't make that change. I don't think I can." Yes, you can. With God's help, with God's power, We can do it. We can get through it. Is it going to be easy? No. But with God's help, we can do what's right. We can make the changes that we need to make. Look with me in Joshua chapter 1. This is now Joshua leading the children of Israel, about to lead them over the Jordan River into the land of Canaan. Moses is dead now. And beginning with verse 5 of Joshua chapter 1, here's what the Lord said to Joshua. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The Lord is saying to Joshua here is that if you will be strong and very courageous and observe the law of God, God will then never forsake you. You will have good success. You will be prosperous in the way that you go. And I want to say to you, and so with us. And so with us is as we go out and we encounter very difficult situations in life, we encounter the changes that we need to make in our lives, and we know how difficult it's going to be, that if we will be strong and courageous and observe the law, strive to do it, He'll never forsake us. He will be there and make sure that our way will be prosperous. We need to believe that we can change with God's help. And then thirdly, study what the Bible teaches about your habit. Consider the passage we just read here in Joshua chapter 1 when the Lord said to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. A part of success is meditating on the law, obeying the law, making sure that I have a knowledge of that law and I'm striving to put it into practice within my life. That means I need to study. A knowledge of the law of God, the will of God, does not come automatically. And I'll say to you that it's not going to come just by attending Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night services. I mean, you get some truth as you hear the Word of God proclaimed and studied. But you're going to have to read it and study it for yourself. You're going to have to sit down on a daily basis and read that. In order, you're going to make some changes within your life. You've got to fill that Word with your heart. And that comes through meditating upon it on a daily basis. We need to have a knowledge of God's will. We can't do it without knowing what His will is. And we are encouraged in Scripture to study, to learn, to have the desire for His will. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says that as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Just like an infant that is desiring his mother's milk. Yearning, crying. That's what Peter is saying here. We need to have that same kind of desire for the sincere, the pure milk of the Word. That baby needs milk to grow. We need the Word to grow, that we might grow unto salvation. And so we need the Word of God to grow. So we need to desire that Word. 2 Peter 1 verse 5 says that's one of the qualities we need to add to our faith. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 and verse 16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. But the Word of God must dwell within us. And in order for us to make the changes that we need to make in our life, we need to have the Word of God in our hearts, in our minds. And having the Word of God in the heart is a preventive to sinning. As I fill my heart with the Word, and that's the thing I meditate on, I think about, when I'm tempted then to do wrong, that Word's going to be there. I want to go in the opposite direction of these passages here. You remember in Matthew chapter 4? How did Jesus counteract the temptations of Satan? When Satan came to tempt Him, Jesus, you remember, had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards He hungered, it says in verse 3 of Matthew 4, "Now when the tempter came to Him, He said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But He answered and said," notice how He dealt with this temptation. He was hungry. Notice how He dealt with the temptation. He quoted a passage of Scripture. He says, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil took Him into the holy city, set Him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to Him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hand they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to Him, 'It is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Again the devil took Him on an exceedingly high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And He said to Him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship Me.' Then Jesus said to Him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve.'" Every time He encountered the temptation with Scripture, with the Word of God. Now, the only way we can do that is to have that Word in our hearts, to know what the Word says. So, when I'm tempted to lie, and Ephesians 4:25 comes up, says that we're to speak the truth. Do not lie, but speak the truth one with another. For we are members of one another. That's not a direct quote. But we're to have those passages. If I'm tempted to steal, Ephesians 4:28 comes up, and "Let him that stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that he may have to give to those who are in need." Whenever I'm tempted maybe into pornography, but that passage of our Lord in Matthew 5:28, that he who looks upon a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Those passages are, he's full of them. And so when he's tempted to do wrong, then he's going to fight back with that. Isn't that in Ephesians 6, a part of the armor of God? You remember we talked about earlier, we're to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, in Ephesians 6:17, a part of that armor is the sword. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so as we are then attacked with Satan's temptation, we take out that sword, the Word of God, and we fight back, just like Jesus did here. But we can't do that without having the Word of God in our hearts, in our minds. Look with me in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 9. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, John says, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin." And that word "sin" is in the present tense of the Greek, which indicates does not continue in sin. That's the point that John is making in this passage. Whoever has been born of God does not continue in sin, does not sin. For, here's the reason, his seed remains in him and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. Now, those who've been born, a birth requires seed, does it? And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, Peter says that we've been born again not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So the seed that's involved in the new birth is the Word of God. And so we who have been born of God have been born of the seed, the Word. And he says that that person doesn't continue in sin. Why? The seed remains in him. If the seed doesn't remain in me, if I just have the Word and I obey the gospel, and then I never study it anymore, I don't really fill my heart with it, then I'm going to go back into sin. But if that seed remains within me, that seed is in the heart, then I will not continue in sin because he has been born of God and that seed remains within him. Psalm 119, verses 10 and 11. The psalmist tells us that the Word of God in the heart is a preventive to sinning. Psalm 119, look at verses 10 and 11. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Notice, the Word of God hidden in the heart, the Word of God laid up in the heart is a preventive to sinning that I might not sin against you. We need to have the Word of God in our hearts. Well, I need to repent of sin. Now, we've already done that in becoming a Christian, and that is something that needs to continue throughout our life. We need to have a penitent heart. And that is, whenever I do commit sin, and there are times we do. There are times in our struggle we make the wrong decision and we commit sin. Well, if I am going to change, I've got to realize that sin is serious and that I need to repent of that sin. Before we can change our actions, we must first change our minds. And that's what repentance is a change of mind. And we're commanded to do that as Christians, as Simon was in Acts 8. He had believed and was baptized, but he committed a sin, and he was told to repent and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. The church in Ephesus, in Revelation 2 and verse 5, had left their first love. And the Lord there tells them to repent and do your first works. They had left the zeal of first love. And now they were to repent, and they needed to repent and go back to that first love. Revelation 3 and verse 19, to the church in Laodicea, the lukewarm church there that were neither cold nor hot, Jesus said to them, as many as I love, I reprove and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Repentance is essential of Christians, of us, if we're going to make the changes that we need to make. And repentance is toward God. We repent and we turn to God when we make those changes. Don't ever shrug your shoulders at sin. Don't ever take it lightly. Always realize that this is against God, this sin, the just consequence is eternal hell. I must turn away from it. And I seek God's forgiveness through that repentance and through going to Him in prayer and asking Him to forgive me. But that repentance involves turning to Him. It's not just making changes. You know, a person may give up drinking alcohol because he realizes that's destroying his marriage, destroying his relationship with his children. And that's a reason to give up drinking. But that's not what repentance is about. Repentance is not to give up sin because it's going to make my life better here. I give up sin because that sin is against God. That sin has affected my relationship with God. That sin separates me from God. That sin grieves God. And therefore I have a godly sorrow that motivates me now to turn to God. And with that change in purpose in life, and that is now I love Him and want to please Him. Here I've done something that does not please Him, that's against Him, that has separated me from Him. So what does that repentance do? It means I now turn to Him. That's essential. If I'm going to make the kind of changes I need to make, I've got to change my mind as it relates to sin. And it's because now I realize what this sin has done and now I want to please the Lord. You see, true repentance is preceded by godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10 says, godly sorrow worketh repentance or produces repentance unto salvation, not to be regretted. Godly sorrows. Godly sorrow is a sorrow that has God in it. Sorrow as a result of I've sinned against God. I've grieved God. It separates me from God. And therefore I repent and I turn to Him for forgiveness. And then it will result in a reformation of life, a change in behavior. Now I'm going to change the way I act. So if I'm going to change my sinful habits, I've got to genuinely repent Paul says in Acts 26 and verse 20 that when he went out to preach, he preached that the people should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. And those works befitting repentance is that changed life. But I've got to have that genuine penitent heart if that changed behavior is going to take place. Well, I'm going to have to stop here. I was hoping I could get through this other one before. But we'll begin there, develop a plan to action for next time. But these are things that we can do that will help us to change ourselves, to make the kind of changes the Lord wants us to make. We need to change our purpose in life, desire to please God. We need to believe that with God's help, we can change. We need to study what the Bible teaches about our habit so we can be full of the Word of God in our hearts to counteract the temptation to do wrong. We need to repent of our sins. And we're going to talk about some others next week, the Lord willing, as we talk about things we can do that will help us to change ourselves so that we can be pleasing to God. What about you this morning? Are you one that's taking advantage of what God has provided so that you can change and be the kind of person that God wants you to be? Then continue to do that. Don't slack off. And our lesson here is to motivate you to continue, to not give up. Don't let Satan get the best of you. But let's say that you've become a Christian, but you've allowed Satan to get the best of you. And you're not changing. And maybe some way you've justified it by saying, I can't do it. Well, you can. And I hope some things we've said this morning has caused you to realize you can change. You don't have to continue in that habit. And you need to repent, though. You need to change the way you think and conform to what God says. And we encourage you to do that now. And then go to God in prayer and say, God, forgive me and help me to have that faith in you so that I will then seek for the help that you've provided to help me make the changes that I need to make. If you've never become a Christian, you've never been born again, we encourage you to come. Come to Jesus believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins, as we've talked about this morning. Confess your faith and then be baptized for the remission of your sins as Jesus commanded. The Lord will save you. And if you'll serve Him faithfully, then He will bring you into that eternal abode, into heaven, where you'll live with Him for all eternity. If you're subject to that invitation, please come as we stand and sing.